If I happen to miss you earlier, my name is Wayne, the pastor here at DCC, and it's great to be with you today. We're starting a new series for the rest of this month called Elusive, and you know, the endless pursuit of more. And I think this is such a pivotal conversation, and I just want to lead your hearts and help you and I identify and see where we just are. We prone to chase things, and believe it or not, you know, I can be like that mouse or rat, or I don't know, it's not a mouse. Chasing after, and we think we get to this one place, and then there's more to pursue. And so, what is most important, and how are we being led? So we're going to pursue that today, and so we're going to talk about different topics. The mirage of what's over the next hill, and you discover that there's a next mountain. And today I want to talk about the pressure for fame and to be known. And it's so significant in our world today. And it's just funny how we just really want that. Like, we want to be known. And on the smallest levels, if I think back on this, how silly it seems now, but like, we were talking about in our teams this morning of, you know, 10 places where we've been known. I haven't had really that many, but it's funny how weird people get about it. Like, I remember in high school being in a school choir, and we sang. I was, like, in this, like, small choir, and we sang on the steps of some city building at Christmas time, and on the local news, they showed us singing as it ended. And we're like, hey, we're going to be on the news, like, and we got all worked up over it. And I'm like, it was like, I don't know, 15, 20 seconds, and that was it, and nobody really cared. But we did. It was like all of us watching ourselves, basically. And I remember taking my friend over the West Coast, and we went to a talk show, and I let my parents know, hey, we got in, and like, they're like, oh my gosh, they're going to be on TV, and I'm like, no, we're in the audience. And like, they called our neighbors, and like, they were watching at our neighbor's house, and I'm like, you guys are weird. Like, I'm not sharing any more things with you. Like, why would you watch that? Like, I'm not on the show. And, like, but if we're so, like, Aaron and I recently, my wife and I went to the Tonight Show in New York. And then, like, that night, her dad sent us a screenshot of us in the audience. It was literally, like, a second as it's panning the audience. He's like, I saw you. And I'm like, all right. Like, thanks for letting us know. But, like, we just, like, hey, I saw them on TV. And it's like, not really, but okay. But we just, like, any chance you get, and it's amazing if you've gone to talk shows, like, how worked up you get, because, like, it's just kind of fun. But we just want that. There's something in us to be known. And so we chase that. 10 years ago, almost 10 years ago, there was a famous viral moment with a guy named Alex from Target. Does anybody remember this? Alex from Target? You're like, no, see, that's the whole thing. But it's a crazy viral moment where this guy, 16-year-old kid named Alex, was just working the checkout at Target somewhere in Texas. And, you know, just his normal day. And some girl who came through the line secretly, you know, gets a shot of him. She's like, oh, this guy's cute. And she posted it on Twitter. And some girl in the UK sees this and is like, post. She reposts and is like, whoa. And like, and then it blew up. And so I don't know if it was the same day, but, you know, whenever this post happened, this kid went to work and he had 144 followers on Twitter that morning, now known as X. And so this is when Twitter was really, really it. And when his mom picked him up from work that evening, he had 100,000 followers. He went to work on a Sunday when this thing went viral during his shift. I think it eventually would, like, leapt up to 300,000 before the next day. Like, during this shift, they found his phone number, and somebody leaked it. And like, when he picks up his phone, it was frozen because of all the insane amount of notifications. Like, it just, you know, you can imagine what phones were like 10 years ago, back in the dark ages, you know, so like a storage. And so, I mean, within a few hours, online users had turned Alex Lee is his name into a global celebrity. But it's not necessarily what he wanted. And, like, it's amazing how, like, we think we want this, but this is 16. Like, I think by the end of the week, he was on Ellen, the Ellen DeGeneres show, and, like, on CNN. It was insane. There's a fascinating, like, quote where Washington Post, Caitlin Dewey said, the internet owns him. He doesn't own his fans, and he certainly isn't the agent of his own enormous newfound fame. And, like, this whole thing, like, began to own him. He eventually had to drop out of school. Like, he was getting requests to be, and, like, it just, his family was, like, people were threatening them. All this insane, people stole their Social Security numbers. Like, it wasn't necessarily, like, great. Like, we think we want this, but it's not all it's cracked out to be. And others, every once in a while you'll see articles written about, where is he now? And, like, he's trying to make it in life, but it, like, overnight changed what he did. And so we think we want this, but it's not always what it seems to be. But this is the age of social media now, and I've been reading, and you see trends over what we want to be now. And so there's a couple statistics here just about where teenagers are seeing themselves in their dream job in the future. And so here's the first statistic from YouGov talking about the percentage of what we want to be. And it's amazing, like, for guys, as professional athlete that's consistently at the top, and then it's streamer, YouTuber, whatever it may be. You know, women have some noble causes there. Doctor or nurse really hits up there. But then it's all, like, actress, musician, artist, and streamer. And so it's fascinating how this is trending where we most desire to just to be known. And now there's other statistics. I found another one. This is the next screen. We're saying 40% of teens are considering a career as a social media influencer. You can go on that next image. So that, yeah. And so 40%. It's been estimated. This research is smaller, so it, you know, these are just, but these are trends. We're seeing this more and more. Now, here's the thing: fame is not bad. I'm not up here standing as a pastor saying, "Well, God says you're not supposed to do this," because it would be, actually wrong to say that, because God, in people following Him, you know, has absolutely made people famous. We see in First Chronicles, like David, it says David did as God commanded him, and they struck down the Philistine army all the way from Gibeon to Gizar. And so David's fame spread throughout every land, and the Lord made all the nations fear him. There are places and times where God has had someone be incredibly well-known. Some of the richest people that have been in history were God-fearing people pursuing him. Solomon, who's incredible with wisdom, and he asked God for wisdom, and God gave that to him, but he also gave him riches and fame, unparalleled. Jesus was someone who was famous when he was here. He had immense crowds following him. And some of it is hyperbole for sure, but there's passages like in Mark where it says, like, the entire town went out to hear him speak. Like, everybody in the region. So, you know, it's definitely one of those things where somebody's like, yeah, everybody was there. You know, you just say that, but they were helping us see, like, it was an insane amount of people. Thousands and thousands of people. And so that's definitely, that happens. And so there's nothing wrong with that. That's not actually the conversation. But it's really about what is motivating you and what is your desires and what does it lead you to? And I think in the past we maybe saw fame as something that it's about living a life is significant, but now it's just like anything that we can do, let's get this overnight. What's interesting is, because of how things are now, Alex, if this had happened now, would probably be more prepared for that, because that's all that the world is. For 10 years ago, for a teenager to suddenly be incredibly famous wasn't as common. Now they're growing up looking forward to that moment, expecting that. So he might have been expecting that and would have handled it better. It's really interesting. But I just want to address how, whether we're trying to be an influencer or whatever it may be, that's, I don't think all of us are actually trying to do that here today. But we feel this pressure to be known. And unless you do something significant, then you're not significant. We feel that kind of pressure, this modern-day push, the pressure to be known. And then what if you don't achieve that? How are you? And so ultimately, the pressure of fame or to be known, you know, within your world and your life or whatever that you desire most, like, it requires you to move towards yourself and to think about who you are, and yourself must be the center. It is a fully external pressure. And whatever you identify in, if that doesn't happen, you will crash if your identity isn't successful. And you have to keep it up. You have to keep it up. And you look at others and, like, man, they seem to do this so well. And so you're chasing the comparison game. But what if nobody knows? What if you never live this outward, amazing life? Is that enough? And so when it comes to following God, He's not calling us to be famous or to be incredibly overtly successful in a very, you know, in the city, like, we're very good at what we do. But God doesn't call us to that. Now, He might lead you to a life that does that or not. I can't predict that. I certainly don't want to do that. I don't want to be something. Like, there's a lot of famous pastors. Even in the Christian world, we see this happening, right? And it's, there's even pressure for that to happen. But that's not what God has called us to. God calls you and I to be faithful, to love God and to love others. And He wants us to know that He is enough. And I think that phrase is really what it comes down to, is what is enough for you? Because most likely whatever you and I chase, whatever we chase, it's never enough. And Christ wants to come to you and I and say, I am enough. And so today I want to lead us through Jesus' words in Matthew 6. Now, there's some parts of Matthew 6 that we hear a lot and are very well known because they speak so deeply. But I want to start from the beginning of this section because you begin to hear Jesus lead our hearts when it comes to this. Now, newsflash, wanting to be known and be seen by others is not new. This has been happening for a really long time. And so Jesus begins to lead people He's teaching. And this is a moment where a lot of people, huge crowds would have been around Him to hear this. And He actually was starting to point them to the religious leaders of the time. They were the ones that were kind of trying to do this. And so He calls them hypocrites. I just want to let you know, like, when He says the word hypocrites, everybody in the audience, when they wouldn't have said this, been like, oh, snap. Like, He's referring to those guys. And so... It was really interesting, but He was beginning to point out the fallacy. And then He's also beginning to show us the difference between what happens externally and what's going on internally inside of us, and to be careful. And so, in fact, that's His first word. So we'll pick this up here. This is Matthew 6, verse 1. Jesus is speaking here. He says, "Be careful not to practice your righteousness in front of others, to be seen by them. If you do, you will have no reward from your Father in heaven. So when you give to the needy, do not announce it with trumpets, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and on the streets, to be honored by others." Now, He's giving a real-life example of what they were seeing in their very religious culture of coming to others, be like, hey, look what I did. I gave all these things. He's like, I tell you the truth. They have received their reward in full. So they get the attention. People notice. He's like, that's it. They got it. They got notice. Everything that they are getting, that happened right there. They received their reward in full. Then He says this, but when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret. Then your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. Now, this is significant. He's revealing God the Father's heart. And here is God the Son saying, God sees you. You are known by the God of creation. We just sang, the God of creation knows me by name. Like, we do this in our own little weird circles, like, yeah, I know this person. I was in New York and I ate dinner next to this person in Tribeca. Like, we love the name drop, right? The God of this universe knows you by name, knows what you need. It's incredible. There's a lot said. And then he continues. He says, and when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray, standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by others. Truly, I tell you, they have received their reward in full. They got what they wanted. He says, but when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. Now, what is the reward? Pot of gold, baby. Light it up. No. That's what we want from God. All your dreams come true. Every prayer you've ever, if you pursue this long enough, you'll eventually find the reward is your Father, is the intimacy with God. Now, he does see you, and there are things we pray for, and he loves to give good gifts to his children. But you'll discover more and more that he is all that you need, and it's a gift to see him and to be with him. And we do see him answer our prayers, and we go to him, and we need our Father. As he continues, he says, when you pray, do not keep babbling like the pagans, for they think that they will be heard because of their many words. And so it's great because he gives both sides. It's like the really religious people, they're trying to do it in others, and others are just hoping God will know them. He says, do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need even before you ask him. Even before you ask him. Well, then it's logical to be like, well, what should we do? And he gives us this example. And what's funny is he's like, listen, don't babble on and on, repetition. And then he gives us an example, and you've heard me talk about this before, which we now what we call the Lord's Prayer, which we say over and over and over again. So it's ironic. He wasn't saying this as a template to say verbatim. But he says this, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done. This is a God-focused prayer, an outward towards him, not towards us. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And what's interesting is, we're saying, hey, there is a perfect way for things to be. And we go to God and we say, God, we pray that we will see this here. There are things that are not right here. And so we can go to God and say, your will be done. May we see that here. May we see justice served here on earth. There's a place for that. Then he says, give us today our daily bread. We need him. We depend upon him. And forgive us our debts as we have forgiven our debtors. Our trespasses, how we've sinned against one another. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. He says, for if you forgive other people, when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. He's leading us to our hearts. He shows us there's something in the way. He says, when you fast, do not look somber as the hypocrites do, for they disfigure their faces to show others they are fasting. Truly, I tell you, we've heard this before, they have received their reward in full. He says, but when you fast, put oil on your head, wash your face, so that it will not be obvious to others that you are fasting, but only to your Father who is unseen, and your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. Now, to the audience at the time, this was like mind-blowing. Because everything they did, they thought it was about the external. And Jesus was like, no, I gave you these things, fasting and prayer and all these things. Not for the seen things, but to lead your heart to what is most significant, to a greater joy. And just out of our natural progression, we turned it all into, how can I do this better? And it was just impossible to keep it up. Just like we see now. And so he was pointing to this, and it would have just been mind-blowing to hear this. and seeing the scriptures revealed to them. And then he says this, do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moths and vermin destroy and where thieves break in and steal. He says, but store up for yourself treasures in heaven. He says, this is about investing and being part of what really lasts, what is eternal, what is most significant, what will lead us to the best joy. He says, where moths and vermin do not destroy, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will also be, will be also. And so he's like, where is your heart? What is most important to you? He says, where is that leading you to? And he's saying, be careful. What are you chasing? It's elusive. It doesn't really exist. Be careful. He says, what's happening inside your heart is leading you somewhere. And where is that going? And then he says this statement, which almost seems out of place when you read it, but this is where he's leading us. He's like, look at what's going on in your heart. He says this. He says, the eye is the lamp of the body. What you're letting in, what you're chasing. So if your eyes are healthy, your whole body will be full of light. So it's this image of, you know, it's the lamp for what you're letting, what you're internalizing into your heart and what you love. He says, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eyes are unhealthy, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light within you is darkness, how great is that darkness? He says, he's basically saying, everything around you is focused on the external, what you can show. But that's not who you really are. He says, you're making decisions, you're chasing things, you're doing things, and it's becoming you. It's your heart. And what is that? What are you letting in? He says, if this is not real, if this isn't light, if it's darkness, how great will that be? You can have everything in place. And we see this. Somebody looks perfect on the outside. They've got the perfect body, and they're secretly doing plastic surgery and getting caught in Connecticut. Or they're like, you know, like, they've got all this in a row, but he's like, be careful, because I see the inside and they're bankrupt. It's corrupt. Now, I'm not saying any, I'm trying not to be condemning to any specific person. I don't know their hearts. Only God does. But we look to the beauty or to how successful someone is in sports or everything that we got. And God just says, be careful. Time will tell. And the problem with fame, it's not bad, but it's fully externally focused. How do you look? How many followers? How many views? How much revenue? External pressure drives it. So I think it's important to say, where do I feel pressure? And what are the actions that leads you to? And this is true for other areas as well. It doesn't have to be fame. And we'll hit other areas as the series goes along. But Jesus shows us. He says, who are you? What is this leading you to? And he loves us, and he's always leading your heart and my heart, because I need to hear this too, to what matters most. He says, be careful, because you can have everything right in the outside, but be bankrupt internally. So when people get to a milestone, you achieve something, and you're there, and you suddenly are like, not satisfied. You didn't realize it, but there was another thing to pursue. You get to a level, and you're like, you know what? Maybe if I go here, if I go to this job, before I move here, if I have this type of relationship or this amount of money, then I'll be okay. And it's elusive. Jim Carrey has this famous statement. He says, I think everyone should get rich and famous and do everything they dreamed of so they can see that it's not the answer. Isn't that fascinating? And so Jesus continues. We'll finish the Matthew 6 here. He says, no one can serve two masters. Either you will hate the one and love the other, or you'll be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. So he's like, where is your heart? And then he continues, therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is life not more than food and the body more than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They did not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Can any one of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your life? And what's fascinating is he said this, what, like 2,000 years ago? And like we live in a culture now that's more anxious and worry-filled than ever in history. Yet we have refrigeration and we have incredible comforts that are unprecedented in history. We become really good at the external. It's amazing how he knows. And so that means you and I need to hear this today. He says, why do you worry about clothes? Do you see the flowers of the field grow? They don't labor or spin. Yet I tell you, not even Solomon, in all his splendor was never dressed like one of these. If this is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today, and tomorrow thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? And he's like, I want to invite you in to something better, something deeper and greater. And he says it again. So do not worry, saying, what shall we eat or drink or wear? For the pagans, those who don't believe in God, run after these things. They're chasing it. Your heavenly Father knows that you need them. He says, trust me. So what do we do? We seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. We put him first. We flip the equation that he is the center of your life. And so you today are invited to Christ. This is why we celebrate him, because we found the treasure that is the deepest and greatest thing. And he cares about you. He knows you. And when we give him glory, we discover that we are actually fulfilled. Jesus wants to take the pressure off. And then you can be confident when you're unseen. You can be confident when you're seen. And you can be confident when you're not seen. Because God sees you. If you're suffering and you feel like no one knows, Scripture is clear that God does. It says angels even long to look into these things as we live our lives here. You are never alone. Jesus said over and over again, I will be with you. I will be with you. He didn't promise that you would have riches. He didn't promise that you'd be successful. He didn't promise that you'd get the world or you wouldn't have pain. He said the opposite. He says, you will have pain. You'll suffer for following me. He said that. The road of following Christ isn't always easy. But he says, I will be with you. I will be with you. And our eternity is secure. And so we can rest and know and be at peace in all things. And so I encourage you to think about pursuing him as your ultimate. Seek first his righteousness. So then it's what you do and why you do it is what changes. And then it flips the script. So when you do your job, when you pursue these things, there's purpose in it, because it's all for him and his glory. And so it doesn't say that any of these things are wrong, but we change the foundation we're standing on. That's what this is all about, because we realize the other is elusive. And when our foundation is different, then we have joy when we are pursuing the great things and things happen the way you want it to. We don't have to be worried about the thing that's coming next, and we have joy when we struggle because we know we're okay in Christ, and we seek him out in all things. That is what you and I are invited in to. So today, what is your step? How can you pursue Christ? What is it that you are chasing? Maybe that's the first step for you, is to identify that. If you're new to faith, I encourage you to continue to come and seek out the one that we believe is the greatest. His identity, the identity in him, not in everything else. How can we pursue Christ as we pursue the rest of this year together? Let's pray together. Father, we thank you so much for who you are and your incredible words to us. That you know us, that you love us, and you are here with us. God, I know because of my own life and my conversations with others here that we all come here today with things that make us anxious. There's a lot of pressure. There are relationships, and there are jobs, and there are bosses, and there are health issues, and in the stock market, in a weird world, in a troubled world. But you are not worried. You are not afraid. And I pray that you help us to orient our hearts to the one thing that is constant, that is stable, that will always be okay, and that's you. May we give you glory in all of our lives and experience what you have said to us today, that we find our reward in you. We thank you, Father, and we ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.